Following in your Bible, please go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I want to read it again because we so often miss what's there. Let me read it to you again. This is what we're considering today. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our text. Now, I want to ask you to, as it were, step back in your minds, okay? And think about the ministry of Christ as a whole, okay? You will remember that right at the beginning of his ministry, one of the first things he did was he called disciples. He chose and called disciples. In fact, we know from Matthew 10, for example, that he chose 12 men. 12 men. And the reason he chose these 12 men, he called them disciples. The word disciple means a learner. So he was making them students in his little school. So what Christ did at the beginning was set up a little school for preachers, effectively. And he chose these 12 men to be his pupils. Now, when we look at the beginning, we see him doing that. And we also realize that our Lord Jesus had an aim in doing it. His aim was, in the end, to send them out. And that's why I read the last few verses of the Gospel. His aim was to send them out to all the nations. Right at the beginning, when he called them, he said to them, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, I'm going to send you to catch people, to bring people to me. And he was preparing them to send them out. The word apostle means someone sent. The apostles were the men that Christ sent. And I would say to you that I think it is astonishing that our Lord should choose 12 men in order to reach the whole world. Don't you find that amazing? All the nations, he says. Go to all the nations. Just 12 men. Now then, this is important because when we read the Gospel of Matthew and when we listen in the Gospel of Matthew, there are places where Matthew has written down what Christ was teaching. What did he say to them? But if you look carefully, often what Christ taught, he taught, or his teaching was for the 12 disciples. So, for example, in chapter 13, he speaks it. First of all, he speaks to a great multitude. The Gospel says there was a great multitude, and he taught them, well, in parables, the parables of the kingdom. But afterwards, he took the 12 into a house, and there he taught them. And this illustrates a kind of two levels of ministry. On the one hand, our Lord did speak to the crowds. But most of the teaching that's recorded in Matthew, you can check it out for yourselves. Most of it was for the 12 disciples. Now then, if you look at Matthew 5, if that's open in front of you, you'll see this at the beginning. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Okay? Now, all that follows was teaching his disciples. Now, at the end of the sermon, we read in chapter 7, we read this, and when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, because he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So we can see that although he called the disciples and taught them, we can see that other people were kind of overhearing. Okay? They were listening as well. But our Lord was speaking to his 12 disciples. And you'll find the same in chapter 10 and other places. In other words, for our Lord Jesus, much of his ministry had a very sharp focus. He was concentrating on his apostles. Now then, this is important because the text that I've just read begins with the word you. And the you are the 12 disciples. We need to be clear. He is speaking in these verses. He is speaking to his 12 disciples. We know their names. Matthew has recorded their names later. But what is he doing? In the verses that I read to you, our Lord Jesus is explaining to his 12 disciples the work that they're going to do. That's what he's doing. He's explaining their task, the task that he is going to give them. And he is also urging them to do it. Okay? You'll find these two things in the text. He's saying, this is what you are. I've made you my disciples. This is what you are. And you must fulfill the task that I'm giving you. Now then, that's what this verse is about. Okay, so this is Christ teaching the 12 disciples what they must be, what they must do. All right. Now then, he uses two pictures. He uses two pictures or two symbols. The first symbol is in verse 13. He says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And he goes on to explain what it means to be salt. Salt gives a dinner taste. Okay, so he's got this picture in his mind. You go home, your food is on the table, and you can't bear the taste of it. You can't eat it because it was cooked without salt. He says, no, but when salt is added, and I'm no cook, but I take this, when salt is added, the flavor is given. Okay, so he says, this is what you are. You're like the salt that flavors the meal, only you are there to flavor the whole world. So the 12 apostles were there to give flavor to the whole world. Now we need to think about this just briefly. Back in the law of Moses, in Leviticus 2, the people were told, every time you bring an offering to the Lord, you have to bring it with salt. And the salt, it's the same thing. And this was, if you like, the symbol that of the acceptance of the offering by God. So when Jesus says to his 12 disciples, you are the salt of the earth, it's like him saying, you are the ones who will go into the world and give the world flavor, so to speak, so that it is acceptable to God. Okay? So this is the first lesson they're given. You are the salt of the earth, and through your work, you will, as it were, make the world acceptable to God. Now, we should all know that the world wasn't acceptable to God at all. It was a fallen world steeped in sin. It didn't honor God. There was a great big problem there. And the apostles were going to go and through their work, they were going to change that situation. They were going to change it from no taste to taste. Not acceptable to acceptable. Okay? So that's the first thing. You are the salt of the earth. Now then, if you're thinking, you'll ask the question, how were they going to change the world from being no taste, not acceptable, to very tasty and acceptable? How were they going to do it? And really, the second picture adds information to this. He says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. What does he mean when he says to them, you are the light of the world? What is the light of the world? Is it not the sun? Is that not the light of the world? It shines everywhere, doesn't it? What is he talking about? You are the light of the world. You are the sun? What does he mean? You are the light of the world. Well, he goes on and speaks about, for example, a lamp as well. When you have a lamp, you put it in a house and it gives light to everyone. And then he says, and by the way, when you see a city on a hill, everyone can see it. You can't hide that city. He's trying to teach them about what it means to be the light of the world. But we know that in the Bible, light is a symbol of truth. And he's beginning to say to them, this is how you're going to change this tasteless world. This is how you're going to make it flavorful. You're going to take to them the truth. The psalmist says, he says, your word is a lamp to my foot and it's a light to my path. And this is, if you like, the first thing that's involved here, that the apostles were being taught by Christ so that they would have something, in other words, the truth, to take out to the whole world. Now, not only that, but we also know that not only is the symbol of light the truth, but it's also Christ himself. In the Gospel of John, let me turn to one of the verses at least. Three times our Lord Jesus says this. I'll read it once. I am the light of the world. Right? I am the light of the world. That's what he says. I am. Christ is saying, I am the light of the world. And then he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but what? But have the light of life. Now what this comes down to, in a nutshell, is that the apostles were being prepared to be sent out to take to the world the truth, even the truth about Christ Jesus, and that truth will make them acceptable to God. This is how you can sum up these verses. To you 12 apostles, your calling is to proclaim Christ. And he gives them a particular help. He says, and I'm going to give you this help. You'll have the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do this on your own. John 16:14. Listen. He says he will send the Holy Spirit, and he says, he, the Spirit of God, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Okay? So what the Lord is doing here is he is giving his disciples the task that they will fulfill, and he's making it clear that it's to the earth or to the world or later. Go to all nations. Now, by this means, okay, by this means, whoever receives what the apostles take out, they will be received by God. This, if you like, is the pathway. This is the link between us as the hearer and God as the giver, the speaker. And I want to just pause for a moment. What's this about losing flavor? How could the disciples lose their flavor? Well, if they did, they were no good, and the salt was going to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I think of Judas. Judas was there among the 12. If ever someone lost the flavor, it was him. Judas betrayed Christ, and he had nothing to give to the world. Nothing. What good would it have been if Judas Iscariot had come, say, to Cardiff and to Wales, said, I'm one of the 12. Judas, what have you got to give us? You have betrayed the Master. If anyone lost their flavor, Judas Iscariot did. He was sitting there listening to this warning. And you can see, can't you, at the end, when our Lord says to them, let me turn back to the passage. He says at the end, he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think this verse has been greatly misunderstood. He's not talking to the disciples and saying, go out and give them money where they're poor or soup when they're hungry. No. Let your light shine. In other words, declare the truth of Christ. Those are the good works referenced in this verse. Men will see your good works. In other words, they will see you proclaiming Christ, and then they'll glorify your Father in heaven. We mustn't debase this. Some Christians debase this. They imagine that Christ is saying to them, well, go out as Christians, and when you find a hungry person, give them a meal. Well, that might be part of your task as a Christian. That's not what he means here. He means let the light shine. In other words, preach from the housetops, as he says somewhere else. Now then, we're nearly finished, but think of the fruit that came when they did this. If you read on in the New Testament, listen to this. Many, many people were brought to repentance and saved. Many. All over Europe and other places. India. They went out. Many were saved. Listen. Secondly, churches were established all over the place. Even before the New Testament is over, there are churches all the way through to Italy, and Paul mentions Spain and Albania. Churches everywhere. They wrote the New Testament so that the light would not go out. They gave us the whole New Testament so that we might have the light written down. And they also prepared other preachers to follow in the task. Paul says to Timothy, he says, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, what is going on here is that Christ is, as it were, establishing the essence of the apostolic ministry. That's what he's doing. They were going to lay for him the foundation of the Christian church. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says this. He says, no other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid. What is that? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what it is. That's what the Lord is saying to them. Let your light shine. Go and tell them what I have commanded you. Go and tell them about me and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. So, there it is. This is what our Lord is busy doing here. Now, I want to finish by asking something about us. What is the doctrine, okay? What is the teaching that you and I must learn from this? This was going on about 2,000 years ago. How does it land with us? What does it mean for us today? Well, the first thing it means for us today is this, that by the preaching of the word of Christ through the apostles and those who have preached it afterwards, by that message, men are saved. This is the word of eternal life, salvation. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. Listen, he says this. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. This is Romans 10. For the scripture says, listen, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And he goes on, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you hear the note of certainty? Will be saved. You see, the message that they went out with was a message by which a man will be saved and will not be ashamed. He believes with his heart, he confesses with his mouth, and he will be saved, says Paul. Listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No wonder Paul, at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There it is. That's the first thing. The first thing is this. Listen to the word of Christ brought to us from his apostles. Listen to that. That is the instrument or the means of salvation. And then secondly, many in history have tried to add to or take away from this message of Christ. Many in this world will point you to another way to God. And the point of this is, there is no other way to God. All the other religions that fill this world, they are false religions. This is a popular idea. A popular idea today is that it doesn't matter which religion you're part of, because they all roads lead to God. No, they don't. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But all over the world, they're telling you that there are other ways. They are mistaken. They are deceiving you. And the apostles themselves, one of the great tasks they had was to warn the church not to add to and not to take away from the message that they received from Christ at the beginning. Bear with me for a moment. Listen. If you read John's first letter, he says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. What's he talking about? He's talking about Christ and his teaching. Our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He says, and he's really, in his letter, his first letter is, hold on to what you have received from the beginning. He says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. What? Eternal life. Can you see what John is doing? There were people in the world of John's time who were adding more to the teaching of the apostles. They were coming along and pretending to be apostles. Angels of light, they're called by Paul. They wanted to add to the Bible, to suggest other ways. And John says, let that which you have had from the beginning. What's my point? My point is that the disciples were at pains to, as it were, put a fence up. to guard and protect you from adding to the Scriptures. Don't add to the Scriptures. There is no substitute for Christ and the truth that he delivered to his apostles. There is no other religion that will give you everlasting life. The multi-faith movement is a profound error. Okay? There is no other way to the Lord. The Great Reformation brought the church back to a principle. They used Latin sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. Scripture alone. You cannot do what they do in Rome, adding the traditions of the church to the Word of God. You cannot do that. That is to corrupt the gospel of Christ. This is what Christ is doing here. You are the salt of the earth. Through that ministry, they will be saved. You are the light of the world. By preaching me, they will be saved. Amen.